Let's turn now for a little to that portion of scripture we read together in the book of Psalms. Psalm 66. And with the Lord's help, base our thoughts on the words you find in verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. If you look carefully at the psalm, you will see that there are sort of three distinct movements in it. It opens with a universal call for the praise of God. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. And then at verse 8, he exhorts the people of Israel, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, oh, bless our God, you peoples, those who are the people of God. And then finally, He Himself calls for people to join Him as an individual. The earth are duty bound to praise the Lord. Israel is especially duty bound to praise the Lord. And He Himself as an individual is feels Himself obligated not only to praise the Lord Himself, but to call others. And the others are, of course, the people of God, believers like Himself. Come, He says, and hear, all you who fear God. And that is now an address that comes down to ourselves, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should indeed join in praising and adoring His great name. And it is to the individual's experience that I would like to turn your attention for a little this evening. And notice what lies behind this invitation to join Him in declaring the praise of God. And you will see how He has described the situation prior to this in which He found Himself and through which He has come. When He says in verse 14, verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. He was in real trouble, and in real trouble of soul, because it is concerning the matters pertaining to his spiritual situation that he calls us to come and hear what and him declaring what God has done for his soul. He was in distress, and he enlarges on that using metaphors when he describes it, starting at verse 8. Verse 10, you, O God, have proved us, you have refined us, as silver is refined, you brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. And he summarizes all these experiences really in these words. We went through fire and through water. He has gone through very distressing situations which felt like as if he was even in a crucible being refined as silver is refined. And you know how heat has to be applied to the refining of silver in order to remove all its impurities. Well, that's the kind of situation that he felt himself in. And then even he said you brought us into the net in a situation that he couldn't surrounded with a net, and you know how restricting that is, confining. And some commentators say that that's just a metaphor that is used for being in prison. That's how he felt, that is, if he was closed up in a prison in bondage from which he could not extricate himself. And then finally he says that you have caused men to ride over our heads. Again, just a metaphor. He was feeling absolutely downtrodden, as it were, underfoot, overwhelmed in this situation. And summarizes, as I said, as if we went through fire and through water. And is that not descriptive of our spiritual experiences? I'm not saying that everyone who comes to a saving knowledge of God goes through the same distress of soul to the same extent, but certainly when a man or a woman is under conviction of sin and feels himself or herself under the displeasure of God, feels as if he's in a fire, his conscience on fire, and we speak of that, conscience being aflame, and we're sensible of God's condemnation upon us, and in a situation where we can't really deliver ourselves. We're cornered. There's no way in which we can find an exit. If there's going to be a deliverance out of it, it must come from the Lord himself, because it is the Lord whose hand is, ordering. It is you who have refined us. It is you who have brought us into the net. It is you who have laid affliction on our backs. It is you who have caused men to ride over our heads. He was very conscious of God dealing with his soul. And what a distressing situation it is when you feel that God is against you, that you're under his displeasure. Now, what did he do in that situation? What did he resort? Well, he tells us in verse 14, "My lips, I will pay my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble." That, of course, is a clear reference to him approaching this God in prayer. And he refers to that in, for instance, 17, verse 17, "I cried to him with my mouth." And again, in verse 19, he said, "He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Oh, he called upon the very God under whose displeasure he was at that time. And you notice how the result of that. He tells us in verse 19 that, "But certainly God has heard me. He called to God in his trouble and with his trouble, because God is the hearer and the answerer of prayer. He tells us again and again, or assures us again and again of that in his own word. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. And that is what the psalmist did at this time. The result was that God heard him and God answered him. He tells us in verse 9, he says, the one who keeps or kept, various translations, they differ in some of the ways they translate these tenses. He discovered when calling upon God that God kept his soul among the living, kept him alive in the midst of that situation. That he didn't destroy him, that he didn't cut him off. When we are under deep conviction of sin, we may indeed come to the conclusion that there's the only conclusion to this is going to be that he's going to cut me off and cast me into a lost eternity. But in that, instead of that, we see that God in his grace delivers our soul. He does not allow our feet to be moved, just as in another context, in another way, the psalmist in Psalm 40, when he was able to declare that he was taken from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and his feet were set upon a rock and he was established. And that is, blessed be his name, what he does when we call upon him in faith, that he answers our prayer. He reveals to us the provision he has made for us in his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who has suffered in our own stead, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and by whose stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is what delivers us. And that's where we find, in when everything else, as it were, is almost as if it's crumbling under our feet, and we're afraid that we just, that the earth, the pit is going to swallow us up, we find a rock, something on which we can stand, a firm foundation, and that is none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was delivered and he was rescued. See, he tells us in verse 12, you have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out. As the translation here is, out to a rich fulfillment, in the AV it's to a wealthy place, to a place of liberty. That's what many of the conservative scholars think is what it ought to be, to a place of liberty. Sticking by the translation in the AV, because the word wealth is not there, but it is, was the a wealthy place, or perhaps I should say that it's not there, but the understanding is that it's again just a metaphor for a provision, a rich provision which God has made, that will have riches to meet and supply all our need, so that though prior to that we felt that in absolute bondage, now it is a place of liberty where our soul is set free. Is that not what happens when with our sense of guilt, our sense of sinfulness and unworthiness, and the Lord helps us to see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord helps us to see the one who suffered and died in our room and in our stead. That liberates us. Our burdens fall off. Is that not what good old John Bunyan tells us in the Pilgrim's Progress, when the pilgrim saw the cross, the burden on his back rolled away. Well, that's the same thought that is here. You brought us out to a rich place, a place, a wealthy place. And is there not infinite wealth, infinite resources in Jesus Christ and Him crucified to supply all the extent of our need? So, as a consequence then of that, the Lord hearing, the Lord answering, the Lord delivering him and rescuing him, what does he resolve to do? Well, he tells us in verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. And what vows is he made vows to the Lord when he was in that dire situation? The vows are vows of gratitude. He goes on to tell us, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Burnt sacrifices. Burnt sacrifices signifying his gratitude, his praise and thanksgiving to God for delivering him. But there is a further element in the burnt sacrifices. They were offered up by way of consecrating, devoting himself wholly unto God. As it were, setting himself aside as for me, just as what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was, in other words, vowing from now on that he would live not for himself, but for the one who suffered in his room and in his stead. And is that not the effect of the liberation that the soul experiences, the sinner experiences, the believer experiences, when God visits him with the emancipation, the liberation that is through faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? His soul is set free and he vows to serve the Lord, to be the Lord's. And so he says, he calls on his audience to bless the Lord and to exalt his name. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. But and you can see the deep sense of indebtedness that the psalmist had, because he is really being extravagant he says, is, I will offer sacrifices of fat animals, the sweet aroma of rams, of bulls, of goats. There you can see there how ready he is to be extravagant. He doesn't hold anything back because he can't do sufficient to praise and to magnify, to thank the Lord for his grace and for his mercy to him. And is that not what the liberated soul, whether it is in the beginning of a soul's experience or even subsequently when the Christian or the believer falls into situations where again he may be under the displeasure of God, and the Lord, as it were, is that he feels himself astray from the Lord and not able to exercise or to entertain that assurance that he is the Lord and that the Lord is his, as the church says in the Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. When that is where it's almost become foreign to him, and once again the Lord comes with the liberation of his mercy, of his grace, and restores him, then the desire of the Lord is, of the believer is, to extol, to praise him, not only with his tongue, but with his life as well. But he doesn't want to do that all on his own or in privacy. He goes on to say, come, he says, and hear all you who fear God. He wants to share this experience with other believers. So he bears testimony to them of what the Lord has done for him. And why the believers? Well, is it not believers who can really appreciate what he has gone through, who can follow his experiences? And is it not also to be of benefit to fellow believers? Ought not to be keeping, not saying that you should keep all, you should share all your experiences of the Lord's dealings with you, that you share that with all believers, because you may go through experiences and other believers will not be able to follow you in that experience. But generally speaking, we can and ought to share our experiences with the Lord, with our fellow believers. They can appreciate, they can identify with us, and they can find benefit from these experiences. Is that not what was the reason that lay behind the fellowship meeting in the past, the question day? Something that is, of course, very much on the way out, even in this island. The intention of that was that those particularly young, and perhaps and those who were weak in the faith, and there are such, there are lambs as well as sheep in God's flock. So there are young believers, inexperienced believers, there are weak believers that need help, and sharing our experiences with them will be of benefit for them, may strengthen them, may comfort them, may encourage them, and may even confirm them. Well, such and such a person went through that. That's the kind of experience I went through too. And they may get encouragement to say, well, that's a man of God or a woman of God. And surely, if that was their experience and this is my experience, that I must, that I belong to the people of God after all. Well, come, he says, and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And that's a very biblical practice. Is it not true in the experience of the Old Testament believers? Take that psalm that we've been singing already, Psalm 34, and he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Why? Because I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. That was the reason. He wanted others to join with him in exalting the Lord because of his own personal experience. He shares it with them. Then, what about Malachi? The prophet Malachi says, "They that feared the Lord spoke often with one another, and a book of remembrance was written." That was a precious thing. And speaking to one another, what were they doing? Speaking about the Lord, speaking about the Lord's dealings with them. And that was of benefit, that was a blessing even. And haven't all of us who are believers discovered that for ourselves? How often in fellowship together, sharing our spiritual experiences, and we've been conscious even of the Lord's presence with us. But what about the New Testament? Well, remember how John records for us in his own gospel in the opening chapter when Andrew became one of Christ's disciples. And what did he do? He went and found his own brother Peter, that he would have a similar experience to himself. And then I can just go back to the Gospel according to John, and we can see one of the two who heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Everyone who has come to the saving knowledge of Christ, surely one of the first desires they have is to share that with others. Their own family, their own friends, their own acquaintances. And then again, similar with Philip. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And though Nathanael's initial response didn't seem to be promising, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come," he said, "and see." He shared his own knowledge or his own experience of Christ with Nathanael. That surely is the most natural thing in the world for any believer who has come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, to share it with us and to wish and to long and to endeavor to bring others. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. And just what about in the same gospel in chapter 4, the Lord dealing with the woman of Samaria, and when he made himself known to her, she says, whence she leaves everything, and goes away into the city and said to the men, come, she says, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this, or is not this, the Christ, that would be the translation I would prefer, is not this the Christ? Come and see, wanting others to discover and to experience what she herself had seen and experienced. And then just finally on that score, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, dealing with Legion, the man out of whom the Lord sent, exercised the legion of devils. And when he was clothed and brought to in a right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and when Jesus was going to depart from him, he begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home, he says, to your friends, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvelled. Come see. Is it not this the Christ? And here in the Old Testament, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. So it is a biblical pattern for us to follow. And the question for ourselves this night then, have we known, or do we know, this distress, this spiritual distress? Have we known it and felt, like the psalmist, that we were in a pit and in miry clay, and that we called upon the Lord, and that the Lord in his grace and in his mercy has delivered us? Oh, blessed is everyone who has known that deliverance. And if that indeed has been our experience, surely we ought, like the psalmist in Psalm 116, when he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness? And we ought also to feel obligated to profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Saviour. What a debt we owe to him. What a debt we owe to him. The one who has endured being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, enduring the chastisement of our sins. What can we do to repay him? And we can never, no matter what we would do, we could never repay the Lord for all that he has done for us. And surely the least we can do is to own him and acknowledge him, even publicly, as, of course, we will all have the opportunity to do this coming Lord's Day. It is a debt that we owe to him, and it is a duty we owe to him. Let us not forget that. It's not just an invitation, but a command. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a command, and no one ought to break the Lord's command, be disobedient to that command. and feel at ease. There's something wrong with anyone. There's something wrong with that person's spiritual life and spiritual understanding. If in the light of the Lord's command that we feel comfortable just to neglect it, not only is it a duty, but it is certainly a privilege. A privilege. See how the writer to the of the epistle to the Hebrews says it in chapter 13. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The place of shame, the place of a skull, where the criminals were penalized. He was willing to go there, bearing his cross, bearing our reproach. Whereas, so that let us, says the writer to the Hebrews, let us also go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, his reproach should be our honor, that we would be. That we would be given the honor of bearing his reproach in a world that is an enmity with him, that he would give us the honor of bearing testimony to his grace and to his mercy and to his love. Oh, then let us bear that in mind, and as we approach sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let us do it out of a sense of indebtedness and of duty and of privilege. And I'll tell you what he did for my soul. And if he has done this for your soul, suffered in your room and in your stead, or is he not deserving that you should hold him and honor him in this way? May the Lord grant it. May the Lord bless to us with his own word. Let us conclude singing to his praise then from Psalm 116, that epitomizes this sense of indebtedness and of duty. Psalm 116 at verse 11. I said when I was in my haste, that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup. On God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before his people all. Dear in God's sight is his saint's death. Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure. Thine handmaid, son, my bands thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord, before his people all. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord, give ye. I should have intimated that at the close of the service, the kirk session will be constituted and an invitation given to all who wish to profess the Lord by coming to the Lord's table for the first time. Let us then stand singing to God's praise from Psalm 116 at verse 11. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be.
I said when I was in my
Oh,
Now may grace, mercy and peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest on and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.